Good afternoon. We're starting a new series, as James said earlier. That's why we're wearing the same shirt. It says, Reach the Cities, Disciple the Nations. And we're starting a new series now called Uncharted. My name's Joseph. I'm one of the pastors here at Victory Fort. My dad, Pastor Joey, is not here right now. He is in Bukidnon at the couples retreat of our church in Victory General Santos. So along with my mom, they're both there ministering there. So please keep them in their prayers. They're suffering with the pineapples and the pine trees and the beautiful weather there. So I'm just so glad for a self-sacrifice. No, he's really there to minister. And I really am thankful for parents like them who they can minister together. They can work well together that way. It's just fun to watch them travel together now that the three of us aren't living at home. Before we get to the series, I have an update, as is my dad's practice, on my son. So my eight-month-old son, Philip, said his first word last Tuesday. So I'm really, really thrilled about that. I got home. Actually, they were at my sister-in-law's house, so they were there. And Philip was feeding. And then I walked in, and he heard my voice. And as soon as he heard my voice, he stopped eating, which is a miracle, knowing that kid. He loves to eat. So he stopped eating, spun around, and then he said, Papa. So those were his first words. So I'm still on a high. It's really, it wasn't a competition or anything between me and my wife. And so I did hear a theory, though, why babies are more likely to say Dada or Papa more than Mama. I'm not sure if that's statistically based, but I heard that babies are more likely to say Dada and or Papa than Mama. And the reason is, because any sound they make gets their mother's attention. She's always there. The slightest cry. They don't even need to cry. She's always attentive to them. It's this guy who leaves for work, who's doing whatever, who needs to get his attention. So the baby starts to think, what is the word to get this guy's attention? So that's why they end up saying Dada or Papa first. So comfort for the women here. Anyway, we're starting a series called Uncharted. And when we talk about Uncharted, it means a place that has not been mapped, a place that has not been discovered, a place that is not on any record, and we don't know where that is yet. It's funny that we should use that word nowadays, because it seems like in this day of exploration, of technology, of GPS, of satellites, every part of the world has been mapped. But did you know that that's not true, that there are still discoveries today? In fact, I read an article a year ago, a very interesting, the most fascinating geographical discoveries using Google Earth. People are discovering stuff about the Earth using Google Earth. And one of the most amazing things they discovered was a rainforest in the middle of an African desert that nobody had discovered before. And the reason why nobody had discovered it before is because you approach it from the north, the south, the east, and the west, it's just desert. So everybody assumed that in every direction within this plot of land, it's all just desert, because, you know, all the borders are desert. Until some random guy, who absolutely had nothing better to do that day, I guess, was on Google Earth and saw this huge swath of green in the middle of this desert. And so he thought, on the map, it says this is supposed to be a desert. And so they emailed some of the cartographers, the people who work on maps, and then they sent some people on the ground to interview the locals. And apparently the local African tribes in that area knew all about this rainforest, but it had escaped all other forms of education and record. And apparently these tribes, whenever there would be a civil war and the militant groups would come and destroy their villages, they would retreat into the desert to the confusion of the militant groups. Why are you going into this desert? Not knowing that there was actually a rainforest there with resources, with shelter, with all kinds of things. Apparently the world is not as mapped out as we think. And this is also what when we're talking about Uncharted, we're talking about our commitment to missions. We're talking about our commitment as a church, as a movement. All of us, turn to the person beside you and say, all of us are committed to missions. Why is that? Why are we not so passionate about this? And when we think about discover where the gospel is going today, our commitment as a church movement is to bring the gospel not just to places that already know Jesus, but to places where he has not been known yet, where people, where societies, where entire cities are lost and in sin and apart from Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is after Jesus died and rose again and before he ascended to heaven. And he said, now I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, and here's what you should do with it. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We talk about this in this church often. James comes up every Sunday and says, hi, welcome to Victory. We're about honoring God and making disciples. But we're not just about that here in Victory. We're about honoring God and making disciples all over the world. You look at these flags that are hanging all around here. That's not just decoration. These are countries where we actually have missionaries honoring God and making disciples and training the locals in Spain, training the locals in Turkey, in Thailand, in Fiji to honor God and make disciples. How do we make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' command to his disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations. He has not issued any change. He has not recalled that command. So I believe, and we believe as a church, that that is what we should be busy about today at this time. Now, there are three possible objections I was thinking of while preparing for this that we might be able to bring up when we talk about this. Now, the first objection is, don't we have enough problems on our own? Isn't the Philippines problematic enough? Isn't there enough corruption and poverty? Can we not fix, Pastor, can we not fix the Philippines first? And then after that, maybe in our lifetime, we can think about another country after that. That's one. Another possible objection related to this is, it's not my job to go to all nations. It's not my fault that these people don't know Jesus, that these people practice wrong things, that these people are living terrible lives. I didn't do that, so why should I help clean it up? And a third objection, which I want to mention here today, which is probably sounds actually noble. It might even sound magnanimous. It might even sound generous or large-minded in our thinking is, why do we even have to convert people anyway? I mean, Pastor, I mean, in the Philippines, it's a Christian nation, so we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate Christianity here. But in the other nations, let's live and let live. Can't we do that? Can't we just celebrate who they are, where they are? Why do we need to impose and to colonize and to be imperialist Christians who will dictate on the culture of these places? First of all, clarification. We're not trying to colonize other countries for Jesus. We're not trying to eradicate other cultures. In fact, one of the most beautiful things about missions is to hear people worship God in their own cultural setting, in their own cultural mindset. A few years ago, 7 years ago, we had a conference, our Every Nation Conference, and we had a special number from New Zealand. Our church in New Zealand was there. And you know, New Zealand is made up of Caucasians and white people and Maori. Huge, massive, brown-skinned people who are just I don't know what else to say. They're massive, they're strong, they're fighters. Think Mark Hunt in the UFC. He's a Maori. So these guys, they said they wanted to perform a special number for us at this conference. And so we thought, okay, what are they going to do? And they did a haka. Now, if you've seen a rugby game or if you watch the FIBA game with U.S. versus New Zealand, and a haka is a traditional war chant. Before these Maori tribes would go to war with one another, they would face off and they would be stomping their feet and slapping their chest and doing, that really hurt, but to them it doesn't hurt. But they do all kinds of things. It's not my cultural expression, thankfully. But they do those things and it's to psych themselves up for war. But for this conference, our believers, our brothers and sisters, our Christians from New Zealand were there and they were performing and they baptized the words, if you will, and they changed it to say, we hail you, our chief, we hail you, our king. And when we lift up to you, our God, we are willing to follow you all of our lives. Beautiful cultural expression. 2 years ago, my wife and I were in South Africa. My gosh, when they worship there, all of their voices are good. Nahiya akong kumanta. I didn't want to sing. I felt like I would ruin the moment if I sing like even the softest word because everybody all around me was just beautiful singing. And they have this beautiful song called Bayete. And I asked them what it means and they said that it means hail to the chiefs. Hail our God. And over and over again, this chorus, Bayete, Bayete, they were shouting it. And I felt like I don't know, I felt like I was in another country. Well, I was in another country, but I felt like I was in a different place. And I thought, Lord, this is what heaven's going to sound like. What it's going to feel like, where once in a while someone's going to break into a Chinese song and dance, and then a Japanese one, and then a Filipino one. We're not trying to eradicate cultures. We're trying to help them find the fulfillment, the highest expression of that culture, by worshiping Jesus. But the other problem with this mindset, why do we have to convert people anyway, is it only makes sense in a middle-class setting, in a comfortable environment, that doesn't face the realities of the world. Will we really say to a culture where sexual slavery of teenagers and minors is a norm, live and let live? Will we really say, that's them, let them be? In one of the nations in Oceania where our church is over, a church is being planted, 75% of the women in that nation have either been raped or physically abused in their lifestyle. 3/4 of the women. Are we really going to say, live and let live, Pastor? That's their expression. Let them have it. In India, where gang rape is accepted in some rural areas, and thankfully there are people in India who are doing their best to change that. Are you really going to say, ganun sila? That's why should we impose? Why should we make a change? It even gets more ridiculous, and not just ridiculous, downright wicked. If Christians really believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and we will do nothing to share him with other people as well. That's ridiculous. In fact, there was I don't know if he's an atheist or an agnostic, Penn Jillian, who has a comedy skit on YouTube, Penn and Teller. He doesn't believe in Jesus, and he said, one of the most ridiculous things about Christianity is if you really believe that this is the way to eternal life, that this is the way to salvation, and you don't tell anyone about it, that kind of makes you the worst human being ever. Either it's not really true, or you better start talking about it. Hello? This doesn't make sense. Why do we have to convert people anyway? Because people need life. People need hope. People need a change. People need Jesus. And if the people of God will not share, then what hope is there for them? Today, I want to give us three reasons why missions is significant. Missions is important. Three reasons that, when I say missions, it could mean going to a different country. It could mean just talking to your family member. It could mean just going to work tomorrow with a new sense of purpose and saying, Lord, I'm not just here to make a few pesos so that I can survive the next week. I'm here on a mission to reach out to these people here. Number one, missions is important because it's our identity. It's our identity as Christians, as followers of Jesus. There is no option for us to live this life apart from this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's what we talked about in our last series, Set Apart. We talked about justification. Remember that? My dad was talking about that, how instantly, when you put your faith in Jesus, you have a new standing with him. Justification. And the second part is sanctification. From the day you come to know Jesus until the day you die, he continues to sanctify you and change you. Remember this talk. And my dad told you how he used to shout at us. And I was listening in the back and I thought, that's so true. I still remember the last time my dad shouted at me. It was yesterday. I'm just joking. It wasn't yesterday. I was 8 years old or 9 years old, somewhere there. What happened was, you know, he grew up and, you know, he wasn't like an angry person. It's just that he would have these temper flare-ups when I would do something wrong or I'd spill something. Joseph, you know, like it would just flare up like that. And he was coming to church, getting discipled. And he kept getting convicted that, why do I still keep doing this? And so one day, when I was probably 7 to 9 years old, somewhere there, he went to me and said, Joe, I want to stop shouting at you. No, I'd like you to stop shouting at me too. And he said, I'm going to give you 50 pesos for every time I shout at you. Now, you have to understand, in those days, that's half a GI Joe, because GI Joes are 100 pesos. So 50 pesos was big. So I thought, okay, sure. I didn't think he was really going to do it. But a few days later, I was running in his office, in his study. I tripped on his table, stubbed my toe, and I hit his chair. And the usual flare-up, Joe, what are you doing? Why do you have to run here? I said, I cowered at first. And I thought, ah. So I asked him for 50 pesos. And I think the feedback, the instant feedback helped him, because sometimes you don't know what you're doing in the heat of the moment, but he was surprised. I just did it. So he pulled out 50 pesos and paid me. And then he never shouted at me again. And I know because I tried to get him to. Because I wanted to buy another G.I. Joe. I just needed one more shout and I could at least have one more. But he never did. Why? Sanctification. I remember growing up and thinking, whoa, Jesus works on Papa. That's sanctification. Isn't that great? And it's not just justification, a new standing. It's not just sanctification, a new life, but glorification, new bodies where we will have heavenly bodies with no pain, no aging, no sickness, no regrets, no hurts. All of those things are going to go away. Isn't that amazing? God's plan for us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But did we read verse 18? Verse 18 says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All of this is from God, who did what he could so that we could be fixed and we could be with him. Now he's entrusted to us and said, now pass this on to somebody else. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world. Not just Victory, not just the Philippines, not just the 10 and 12 services, the world to himself. Not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God himself were making his appeal to us. Do you know when you pray for someone, when you share your faith, when you open your mouth and say, you know what, can I tell you this good news? God himself is speaking through you. Very often we're insecure about it. Who am I? How can they say? What do they say? What did they have a question I can't answer? Don't worry about that. God himself is speaking through you, making that appeal to that person to come to him. That's our identity as Christians. Second, the other reason is identity. It's our identity as Filipinos. And no offense to the internationals here, but we say this unapologetically. Filipinos are some of the best missionaries in the world. One of the reasons why is we have no history of aggression with other nations. We do have a history of being aggressed repeatedly by other nations. But the good news is we don't have a history of oppressing any other nations. So when we go there, they might disdain us, they might look down on us, but before they know it, they're listening to us. The other thing that Filipinos have is we can speak English well. Even if you go to the squatter areas, if you go there, they go, ay, spoken in dollar si kuya, what's up, man? Gagaraning ka eh. Why will they do that to you? Because, I don't know, we're just so multicultural that way. How many of us here have called tech support and only found out you're talking to somebody in the fort, you're talking to somebody in Cebu, you're talking to someone in Marikina? I remember once I was calling because I have a bank account in the States that I maintain for when I travel over there. So I was having problems with it, so I tried to call the helpline. It was an international call. I'm calling Bank of America. And as soon as the guy said, Bank of America, can I help you? And I thought, I know this accent. I said, where are you? Oh, you've called the Bank of America Center, sir. No, where are you? Bank of America, sir. No, where is your physical location? Cebu City. I said, can I just call you on Globe? Because this is really expensive right now. But he said that wasn't allowed. So I thought, oh, darn. So I had to finish it. But isn't that great that we can communicate that way? We send Filipino missionaries all over, and it's easy to take for granted that they already speak English when they go to wherever they're going. And that's why many of these nations, even though they don't speak English, they want to connect with our missionaries because they say, teach me English so I can compete in a global economy. And sure, let's read the Bible. This is an English book. Let's start with the book of Mark. The other reason why is Filipinos are just so cheerful. Just so, not the way some of you look right now, but I know generally, I'm just joking, but we are cheerful. I remember a few years ago, my family likes to invite random people to Noche Buena, you know, the night before Christmas. It's a big celebration here in the Philippines. And if we find out that someone's not going to be celebrating that night, then we just invite. So there's no telling on Noche Buena growing up who's going to be at our house at that time. And one of the Noche Buenas growing up, we invited an Afghan national, someone who got saved through our missionary in Kabul. And we asked him, how did you come to know Jesus? How did you get saved? So we're talking to this guy, and he said, you know, it's really because of Lito. And Lito's our missionary at that time in Kabul. Now, Lito Moldes was my grandfather's family driver growing up. He would drive for us, and that's how I know him growing up. And he taught us how to drive when we got older. But Lito is also a Christian. And Lito is also a disciple. And Lito also knew that God entrusted to him the ministry of reconciliation. And so one day he tendered his resignation to our family and said, I'd like to be a missionary now. And so he studied in a school of world missions and he became a missionary. First to Bangladesh and then to Kabul, and now I can't say where he is because I don't know if it's sensitive. Fruitful, very fruitful where he was. And so we asked this Afghan national, what did Lito do that won you over? And he said, here's the thing. It was at the gym. And see, Lito is short. And these were his words. And he's not that good looking. And his English is not that good. And I'm thinking, okay, you're telling me how you got saved, right? That was what they did. And he said, so what was it? And he said, but he was so happy. He was so joyful. He was so cheerful. Everybody was his friend. And here I was, and this guy was saying, he comes from a nice family. He's more well off. He's better looking. But he doesn't have what Lito has. And they would alternate sets. They would spot one another. And finally, after months of this, he corners Lito and says, what is wrong with you? Why are you the way you are? What do you have that I don't have? And that's when Lito led him to the Lord. And he could not get it out of his mind. And now that man is a disciple and a follower of Jesus as well. He's a Filipino. Here, he would just be a driver. You would just see him in the driver's lounge in Mega Mall waiting while yung mga amo niya are shopping. But because he's a believer, he's an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He's making change wherever he goes. And that's you and me if we have faith in Jesus. Missions is our identity. Secondly, missions is our strategy. Realistically, before we get to there, it's our identity as a movement as well. When we talk about our movement, every nation, Victory is part of a movement of churches in every nation. This church was started by an outreach team to the Philippines. It wasn't even by professional missionaries, though I have high respect for professional missionaries because that's very difficult. But these were students who said, we want to make our summer count. We want to do something significant. Let's go to the Philippines. And none of them had been to the Philippines before that. This was in 1984. During the Marcos era, when there were riots and there were demonstrations and there was a lot of civil unrest, and they said, we want to go right there in the university belt. I don't think any of them had any idea the result would be this church today that numbers 70,000 people in Metro Manila, has planted dozens of churches all over the Philippines and all over the world. How could they have known? But this wasn't the end goal. We have received a great gift. We must pass it on to somebody else. In short, this is a value of this movement. Let me put it more simply. We're never going to shut up about this. We're never going to stop talking about this. There's never going to be a day that we're going to grow up and be like, you know what? Let's just focus on the fort. No. We're discipling people in the fort because we want to reach the whole world for Jesus. That's our identity. As Christians, as Filipinos, as this movement. Secondly, missions is our strategy. Realistically, how do we disciple every nation? How does that work? Here's a map of where we are now in every nation. In this church in the Philippines, we have been given the responsibility of overseeing our church plants from Turkey, which is at the border of Europe and Asia, all the way to the west as far as New Zealand, which is one of the closest inhabitable areas to Antarctica. And as you can see from this map, 60% of the nations were there already. Anybody want to volunteer for the remaining 40%? It was amazing. Just earlier today, after preaching at the 10 o'clock service, one of the guys who was in my small group years ago, he was still a student in Ortigas, and I was based in Ortigas. He came up to me and he said, Pastor, I noticed that Bhutan, right there, that gray spot in the middle of China, Tibet, and India. You see that? Bhutan still doesn't have a church. You know what? I have a friend who I can reach out to. She's a Filipina working in Bhutan with the government there. Perhaps she could be a contact for us to start a church there. I thought, look at this guy. He works somewhere here in this area, but he's thinking like a global Christian because that's what he is. But realistically, how do we reach every nation? I mean, Turkey is a huge country. We've got churches in a few of the cities there. How do you reach all of that? What's our strategy to reach the city? How do we reach every nation? We reach the city. Here's what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Acts 14, 21. This is the model that Paul used They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, which are also cities. Strengthening disciples, encouraging them to remain true. In short, whenever Paul and his band of missionaries would go, they would go to a city. Why? Because they knew that if we reach the city, we will be able to reach the entire region. See, there's different perspectives people have with cities. If you study sociology, anthropology, when urbanization happened, especially during the Industrial Revolution, when people started to cluster more around cities, there were both positive and negative effects of this. There were positive outcomes and there were also negative outcomes. So the positive ones would be some of the obvious things. There were opportunities in the city. There are opportunities there for work. There are opportunities for education. There's opportunities for mobility, all kinds of things in the city. There's infrastructure in the city, ideally, you know, like flood drainage. There's diversity in the city. You find all kinds of people here. You might be surprised who you talk to here in Metro Manila. You'll find people from different cultures, different backgrounds from all over the Philippines and all over the world. And there's also communication. It's very easy in the city. Unfortunately, with people clustering together in such high numbers, in such a dense area, there's also negative effects. If you have opportunities, then you also have unemployment in the city. Right? Because everybody's there. Everybody thinks, let's go to Manila, let's go to Davao, let's go to Cebu. There's jobs there. And then they realize that there's too much. There's a surplus of laborers and there's not enough jobs to hire them. Where there's infrastructure, unfortunately, if it's irresponsible, there's also pollution. Cities just generate more pollution. It's just more messy because of that. If there's diversity, there's also overpopulation. Just too much people in the city. All you have to do is take an MRT or an LRT during rush hour and just cram in there. Sayang yung ligo mo. Naligo ka pa, diba? Magsisiksika kayo doon. You're going to cram in there. Why? This is overpopulation in the city. And also crime. That many people in that smallest space living together, it's messy. Now here's the question. The problem is with some people, they think, oh, the city's so negative, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to have anything to do there. Now, here's the question. How does God see the city? When God looks at cities, what is his perspective? When we read the Bible, I love it. It's brilliant. It combines both these views of the city. There's a positive and a negative. The Bible is clear that there are negative things to the city. It talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that were sinful. Jesus, in the Gospels, talks about cities that were more sinful than Sodom and Gomorrah that will have harsher judgment. And Babylon is a symbol in Revelation, in other parts of the Bible, as a city of wickedness, a sin city, if you will. What are some other sin cities that you might know of today? Las Vegas, Macau, Dubai, the sin city of the Middle Eastern world. Or maybe Pasay. I don't know. Whatever your perspective is of a sin city. But guess what? At the same time, while the Bible, eyes open, acknowledges the possible evil that are in cities, it also says that there is hope for the cities. Over and over again in the book of Psalms, it talks about the city of God. The city of God. How God is calling people in the city. The apostles, Paul and them, would go to the cities to reach out to the nations. And glorification, our topic last week, doesn't just end with us having glorified individual bodies. It ends with a heavenly city of all of us living together in one place, a glorious city with none of these negative effects. In short, God calls us into the city. God calls us into the fight. In fact, that verse we read earlier in Acts chapter 14, where Paul preached the good news, the verses before that, he was just beaten up, left for dead outside the city, and everybody thought he was dead, so they left him alone. And he got up and said, well, they didn't finish me. And where did he go? Right back inside. Because that's where they need him. I was reminded by this by Pastor Christian of Omeng Romel, who's now a missionary to London. Now, Romel, or Omeng as I called him, was my first small group leader. I was 11 or 12 years old, and he was my first small group leader. But after that, he became a missionary to Russia. And to Latvia. At one point while he was there in Eastern Europe, he was mistaken for a gang member. I don't know how they did that. I mean, he looks like a professor, but he was mistaken for a gang member and they beat him up. It's black and blue all over, and it's terrible. I mean, the church was in panic. Nobody knew where he was, and when they found him, he was beaten up. He took some time to recover, and then he went right back to that city. Why? Because that's where he's needed. If we say, don't go there because it's negative, then what hope is there for them? That's like telling a doctor, don't go there. There are sick people there. That's exactly where he should be going. And that's why we plant where we go. That's why we go to the uncharted areas. This is God's heart. In the book of Jonah at the end, God was describing Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was known as one of those great sin cities of history. Not just for gambling or prostitution, just for outright violence. Just for random killings and aggression. Killing for the fun of it. And nobody wanted to go there, but God says in the book of Jonah, should I not love that great city? Should I not love that great city? I believe that's what God's saying about every city in the world nowadays. Should I not love that great city of Pasay? Should I not love that great city of Macau? Should I not love that great city of Las Vegas? Should I not love that great city of Ashgabat in Turkmenistan? Yes, that's why we will go there. We go to the city. I'm reading a book now called Salt. It's called Salt by a man named Mark Kurlansky. And the title is Salt, a World History. I found that fascinating at first. I thought, this is crazy, a world history all about salt. But apparently what this book traces, salt is one of the most important substances to our body because it's essential to life, but our body does not naturally produce salt. That's why we have to eat it. That's why we crave salt in a bit. And before, because salt was so difficult to manufacture and so difficult to acquire, great empires were built around their ability to produce and trade salt. Everybody from the Chinese to the Egyptians, the Phoenicians, the Romans, the Arab caliphates that took over the world, all of them were centered around salt mills that could control. In fact, salt was so precious that people were actually paid in salt. That's why the expression, a man is worth his salt, that's where it comes from, because a man is worth his wages. In short, soldiers in those days would be given salt as their wages, and they would come home and they would be able to trade that for goods and services when they got home. That's how precious salt was. And why was it precious? Because salt kept things from rotting. It was able to preserve food. By preserving the food, if there was a famine, the people would have something to eat. In short, salt was equivalent to life. A society that could produce salt could prosper. A society that produced salt would live. A society that produced salt would be free from sickness and disease because it would be able to avoid the infections that come from rot. And so when Jesus said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Nowadays we hear that and we're looking at the salt shaker. Okay, got it. No, we don't get it. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he wasn't pointing at the salt shaker. And he said, ikaw yan, no? No. He said, this substance that's essential to life, this thing that wars are being fought over, this thing that empires are problematic about how to acquire, this thing that saves societies, that's you. You're there. And the only way salt is useful is if it's there where the rot can potentially happen. If we will not go where the rotting is happening, then there's no use for us. Salt in the salt shaker is not doing anything. But salt that's wrapped around the meat or wrapped around the substance will be preserved because it is valuable that way. In the same way, Christians are supposed to be in where the rotting is happening. If we're not there, then how will we make an impact? Why are we even around? Our Every Nation Church in Mumbai is, Mumbai is in India. India is the largest country in the world in terms of population. It surpassed China a few years ago. You know this. And when in India, there are 29 huge provinces. How do we reach the provinces of India? But in our church in Mumbai, because our church is in the strategic area, 22 of the 29 provinces are already represented in our church. In a church that's 75% 25 and below. Can you imagine when those young people grow up and go back to their provinces, they would start churches all over. In one generation, we would have reached the majority of India already. because we're the salt where we're supposed to be. In fact, our church here doesn't just reach the students. They have an outreach program called Transformers that reaches out, that has reached out to 500 children of prostitutes, sex slaves, and AIDS victims. That's problematic. That's difficult. I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like counseling a woman or a man who had gone through something like that. Well, mostly women. But why do we need to do that? Because who will be there if we're not there? We can't abandon this post. We have to be the salt of the earth and be right where they are. We have to be where the rot is happening. China, as many of us know, is going through a major revival. Lots of believers are popping up all over the place in China. Lots of believers are coming to faith in China. 54 million Christians is the conservative estimate. Some put it as high as 100 million Christians in China, to the point that there are probably more Christians in China than there are in the United States. In short, China is the biggest Christian nation in the world. Crazy. But 95% of that work is happening in the rural areas of China, in the agricultural areas, in the villages. 20 years ago, when Pastor Steve Merlin, Pastor Ron Lewis, who's one of our pastors in Every Nation New York, he's our senior pastor there, went to China to observe, and they said, how can we, they're hearing all these great stories, miracles, millions of people getting saved. Their question, who's reaching the cities of China? Do we have any work in the cultural centers? Do we have any work on the campuses of China? Do we have any work in the places of commerce? And the answer was heartbreaking. No. Why? It's too difficult. How can we be the salt if we will not go where it's difficult? Thankfully, a few years after that, the first Every Nation Church was planted in China, in a major city and urban center in China. And today, it is one of the largest urban churches in China. It's growing. It's making an impact all over that nation. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, along with Pastor Paolo and his family, we were having dinner with a senior pastor of that church. Amazing man. Very sharp, very disciplined, very easy to get along with, but you can tell there's a seriousness about him that's going to reach this city for Jesus. We want to be the salt. And if we will reach the city, and if we will be the salt, the impact will be undeniable. The impact cannot be kept. The impact cannot be minimized. And that's exactly what happened with the apostles when they did that. They reached the cities. They were the salt. And their impact on the world was huge. In fact, in one generation alone, there were Christians from all over the world already. Christians from Spain, from India, from Ethiopia, from what's now Turkey, what is now France, what is now Britain, in one generation. Think of how significant that is. Christianity, our faith, is a multicultural, multi-ethnic faith. All other world, major world religions have an ethnic base. Islam started in the Middle East. It's a largely Arabic faith. It's only recently, in the past 50 years, that people of other backgrounds are coming to believe in Islam. Hinduism is a largely Indian faith. That's where it came from. Buddhism came from China. And most of the adherents of that came from China or Japan. Judaism, obviously, is Jewish. But if I said somebody was Christian, what skin color would they have? What language would they speak? Where would they have come from? Who knows? Why? Because from the very beginning, our faith has been about reaching the entire world. In fact, it was, the funny thing was when Western missionaries would go and discover lands and preach to other lands, they would be surprised in nations like Ethiopia to find that when they were preaching the gospel to them, there was already a Christian heritage there. And when they said, where did this come from? Oh, they said, don't you read Acts chapter 6? There's an Ethiopian who gets saved. What he did was he shared the gospel to us, and we've just continued in it. The impact is multicultural, multi-ethnic. If we will continue to make disciples, one of the great things that our movement is doing that I'm so proud of right now is in some areas, we're actually pulling out missionaries, like from Myanmar, pulling some of them out because the local leaders in Myanmar can take over. Isn't that great? To know that the church is being run now by these locals who got saved to these Filipino missionaries, and we can send these Filipinos to the other nations that don't have locals who are leading them yet. The impact is undeniable. Missions is our identity. Missions is our strategy. And lastly, missions is our destiny. I shared that verse earlier in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That was the command of Jesus. And then fast forward, a little bit of a spoiler alert, if you will, to the end of time. In Revelation chapter 7, when John gets a vision of what heaven looks like, here's what he says. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. Remember when we talked about justification, robes of righteousness that symbolize that you've been made pure. They were wearing white robes. Think about that with me. Those sex slaves in India and other parts of the world, if we reach them with the gospel, we'll be with them in heaven and they'll be wearing white robes. When every pain, every trauma that they've ever encountered is washed away. When we think of poverty in other parts of the world, poverty in the Philippines is terrible, but there's other places with even greater poverty. But if we reach them with the gospel, they'll be in heaven with us, wearing white robes. If you think of just the wickedness in other parts of the world as well, in our country, and if we will just reach out to these people, we'll see them there. And what does it say? It says in verse 9, every tribe, every people, every language. If I could do my own commentary of this, every tribe, every people, every language, every cuisine. I'm excited for that. Do you know that? When we have glorified bodies, we'll still be able to eat. That's what Jesus did. Did you know that? You don't think we're going to eat in heaven? How could that be heaven? No, I'm just joking. We're definitely going to eat. Remember Jesus, when he rose from the dead, the apostle said, oh, you're a ghost. And Jesus said, no, I'm not a ghost. Oh, prove it. How do you want me to prove it? Eat this. Okay, so he ate it. That means we'll eat in heaven. We'll have pizza in heaven and spaghetti and tempura, and we'll have burgers. And guess what? Because it's our glorified bodies, it won't make you sick. It won't make you fat. Now that sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Everyone will be there. That's our vision. That's what we're working towards. That's why we won't shut up about this. Because we heard that command 2,000 years ago, go make disciples of all nations. We see that future, and we look at the present, and we say, Lord, we're not there yet. But thank you. You have done this. You've reconciled us to yourself. You've won me over. You've changed me. You've given me a new life. You've made me a new creation. And now you've enlisted me as your ambassador to go reach out to other people as well. Last story and we'll end. 2 years ago, my wife and I were visiting, I can't say which country, but we were visiting there, and there was a family friend there who, this man was from the Middle East. And because of his, you know, it was a miraculous story. I don't have time to tell it, but his marriage was on the rocks. He ran into an old friend from the army, and this friend of his turned out to be a Christian. He didn't expect it, so his friend gave him a Bible, and he was so turned off by that fact. He went home to his room, and when he was in his room, he was praying, and he had a vision of Jesus changing his life, and that's when he became a Christian. Then he shared it to his wife, and his wife became a Christian, and his daughter, and then they came here to the Philippines to study and to be trained in our mission school here. And then they went back to their country in the Middle East, knowing that his life, if he was ever caught sharing his faith, that his life would be forfeit. Sure enough, after a few years, he was caught. And he was picked up by the secret police there. They picked him up from his home. His wife had no idea where he was. He was panicking. And for weeks, for over a month, they just beat him repeatedly and told him, tell us the names of the other Christians here and we'll let you live. We'll let your wife live. We'll let your children live. And he was describing to my wife and I how every day he would be tortured, he would be beaten, and then what they would say is, we're going to kill you today. And then they would put a bag over his head and take him out of the room, and he never saw sunlight, so he never had any idea how long he was gone. And he would sit in a room by himself on a chair with a bag over his head, and every time the door opened, he said he wasn't sure if that had been the time when the executioner would come and put a bullet in his head. And that was his life for more than a month. And the whole time, he just kept praying, saying, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, it is nothing for me to die for you because you died for me. the one who died for me, the one who saved me. It is nothing. He was only able to do that because he knew who died for him. Thankfully, because of the intervention of many of our churches from here, from the States, writing to the government there and through social groups, they were able to get him released from prison. And as soon as he was released, we were able to extract him from the country. And now he's based in another country. And he's still reaching out to people of that faith in that country. Crazy. So my wife and I heard that. We were just shocked by this man's testimony. Got back to Manila. And within a few weeks, I ran into a friend of mine, someone I know from here. And I said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm training to go into ministry. I'm going to go to," and he said, "that very nation where that other man had just come from." In the back of my mind, I said, "Wow, I'm excited for you. That's great." But the other part of me is thinking, do you know what you're doing? And I'm sure he does. I'm sure he's more aware of even more stories than the one I just recounted to you. I'm sure he's counted the cost. I'm sure his wife knows it as well. But who will hear? Who will tell them about Jesus if we will not go? Missions is a serious thing. It is our identity. It's our strategy. It's our destiny. It's something we all should be doing something about. It starts first with what Jesus did with us. Could we stand to our feet and we'll close with a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, I pray for every single one of us here today that you will touch our hearts, expand our minds and our worldview and our perspective to see beyond ourselves, to see beyond the here and now, and to know, God, that you have saved us for a reason. And Lord, I thank you that no matter what our situation is right now, you have already saved us. So we know that our problems in this life will not destroy us, God. They will not be the end of us. Lord, help us today to be able to reach out to other people as well. Look up here. If you're thinking, okay, how do I apply this? You know, some of you, we have 10 days mission trips. It starts by being part of a small group, and you can be part of that. Next week, we'll talk more about how we can participate in our giving or in our going. All of us can pray for the nations. In fact, I want to encourage families here, pray together for the nations. I remember my parents would make us do that. We would sit down and say, oh, let's pray for Djibouti. D-G-I-B-O-U. I don't even know. D-J-I-B-O-U-T-I. Djibouti. This place in Africa. So you would just pray. So we had this book. It's called Operation World. You can look it up online, Operation World, and it just lists the countries. And it tells you what you can eat there and what those people need prayer for. And we would pray together as a family. I don't know what the application is going to be for you. Next week, we'll talk more about that. But for now, let's say, Lord, we need God to change our hearts, to work on our minds and our perspective, to say, Lord, I want to be about what you're about. I want to be passionate about what you're passionate about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we repent for the times that we are self-centered. We repent for the times that we cannot see beyond ourselves. Lord, because we know it's more than just being magnanimous or noble-minded, but it's first about trusting you and saying, Lord, I don't need to worry about myself because you have the best for me already in store. You have justified me. You're sanctifying me. You're going to glorify me. I'm going to be okay, Lord. But Lord, I thank you that you've also put us on this earth to fulfill a mission. You've also put us on this earth to reach out to other people around us. You've also given us family members and friends. And some of us here, Lord, are going to go out of our comfort zone and go to another culture and share to them. Could we all just raise our hands now and just say, Lord Jesus, here we are. We're saying, Lord, do that work in my heart. I can't do this alone, God. I can't force myself to be generous to other people. I can't force myself. But Lord, I pray that even as I receive the love that you have shown me, you will start a fire in me, this burning love for other people as well. I pray, God, that we will not look at other people the same way. Tomorrow, in the coming days, in this week, when we look at our classmates, our friends, our family members, our neighbors, it will open our eyes, God. When we hear these missions updates, it will open our eyes. It will help us to see, wow, there really is something that should be done about these things. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for making us into new creations. And Lord, help us to do this with other people as well. Thank you that when we open our mouths and we share, you yourself are making the appeal through us. It's not my words. It's not my intelligence. It's not my skill. It's you. And Lord, we thank you that when we do that and step out in faith, you are going to change their lives. You're going to change people's hearts. Thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to be a part of your mission. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, God bless you. If you need prayers or counseling, please come to the front. If you're not even sure about your faith or what this means, we'd love to talk to you about that as well. Have a great week. See you next week.